All right, I want you to honk really loud if you guys had a really good breakfast before you came here. Anybody? Honk. Did you have a good breakfast? My message today is called Breakfast of Champions. Now, that term came back in the day when you had your something called Wheaties. Anybody ever eat Wheaties? Kind of wave at me, yeah, Wheaties. When I was growing up, the Breakfast of Champions, you know, the whole concept of breakfast cereal was kind of a new thing, like the Kellogg's and all that stuff was kind of invented. Because before then, people had different stuff for breakfast. They had something called, well, down here, biscuits. Yeah, gravy, grits, you name it. And I tell you what I used to call it. I used to call it a farmer breakfast because most Americans were farmers, right? We were all farmers.
Cows.
So anyway, so he made sure he had a good breakfast. He was not going to just eat a little muffin or something like that. Quick little bite. We call those continental breakfasts, like just a little muffin or a biscuit or something like that. But most of these guys had breakfast. And then so as Americans left the farms and came to the cities, people started eating differently. And so the cereal people tried to step in there, right? What did they do? They talked about the breakfast of champions. So who were the champions? Sports people. So as Americans left the farm and all the hard work of the farm, you know, guys, we got to keep active. Women, we got to keep active. So what do we do to keep active when we're not farming? Well, we're playing sports, right? We're going out there and we're running, or we're power walking, or we're, tennis, playing tennis, or football or basketball. So, you know, sports in America just took off historically. And so all that breakfast stuff was to help you eat a good meal so you can do your sports and your physical activity, because people were just sitting a whole lot more in America than they used to, right? I mean, in big cities, they were working at factories and they were working in offices and things like that. And even today, like with this pandemic and stuff like that, people are, you got to get out. You can't go to a gym. So you got to find ways to get out and get exercise. And so the Lord, I just feel like the first thing, just on a practical level, I just feel like the Lord wants to let us know that we should never get to the point where we don't get out and we don't get exercise. We have to keep moving and keep exercising, and don't just sit. Don't just sit just because there's a pandemic out there, okay? Don't let that mess up. Get out there and be active, okay? God really wants that. But I want to talk to you about the Breakfast of Champions in context of the Gospels. Did you girls know, Livy and Sophia, did you know that Jesus made two meals for his disciples? The first meal was a nighttime meal. Do you remember what that was called? Do you know what it was? Right before he went to the cross. Huh? The Last Supper. That's right. He made the Last Supper, and supper is the evening meal, right? But did you know that Jesus made breakfast? Did you know that? Well, we don't talk about the breakfast enough. So I want to talk about the two meals and how they're different. All right, in Luke chapter 22, if you look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, verse 14, the hour had come for Jesus to go to the cross, and it was the time for the Passover, and the Passover was an evening meal. It was a supper meal. And so when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles were with him. Verse 14, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover supper meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So that's a pretty interesting statement. Jesus made a meal for them that he would not eat again until a certain time. That's pretty cool. He said, okay, I'm going to have this Passover, and I'm not going to have it again until a certain time, a certain thing happens. The kingdom of God comes. Then I'm going to eat it again. So he was committed to that supper, but he only did it once as far as we know, right? It was the last meal he ate on the earth. Can somebody say amen to that? Last meal. Last supper he ate. Because he had breakfast, by the way. So Luke shows in his gospel the shift, because there was an evening meal that Jesus made. He took a cup, and then he gave thanks for it. Verse 17, he said, "Take, eat this, and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not eat the fruit of the vine." So Jesus said, no more supper until the kingdom of God. And then he says, no more wine until the new vintage comes in. The new vintage comes in. Until, what he say? No more wine until the kingdom of God comes. This is my body. He took the bread and broke it. This is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. The one who dipped his hand in the dish while I was dipping my hand in it. That's the one. So what was the supper meal like for Jesus? Was it a fun time? Was it a time to run around? No, it was a time to realize that he was going to suffer. And it was a time to realize that he was going to be betrayed. It was a time for them to think about the sacrifice that Jesus made. He made a sacrifice that he never forgot. And even though he forgot our sins, he never forgot the price he paid. Big difference. Jesus forgets our sins, but he doesn't forget the blood of Christ. I will not drink this wine again, and I will not eat this supper until I do it anew in the kingdom. And that places him in the realm of hope. And that's why hope doesn't make us ashamed. Because even though we're not walking into something right now that we need to be walking into, we want to walk in, we want to see Jesus come physically, it's not going to happen until that day that he returns on his earth physically in the kingdom of God. Then he's going to drink that wine and he's going to eat that bread, and it's going to be a different kind of supper meal, praise God. But that supper is not yet. But guess what? Breakfast is the meal of champions. Breakfast. Jesus didn't say that about breakfast. Okay? Jesus said, this is one more thing about the cup. In Matthew 26:39, when he fell on his face, he said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I don't know if you realize, but Jesus never used the word if and possible together any time in the gospel until this time. Right? What did he always say about the word possible? He said, all things are possible for those who believe. So whenever somebody came to him with a problem or a seemingly impossible thing, Jesus said all things are possible. We don't use the word if at all. But this one time he used the word if. This one time. He said, if it were possible, take this cup away. If it were. Why did he say that? Because he knew it was going to be tough on his body, but here's what he also knew. He knew what the Word of God said. So you can almost say in this passage, if it were possible, because I know what the Word of God says, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. It was the will of God to crush him, the Bible says. So he knew what the will of God was. Therefore, He used the word, if it were possible. He knew it wasn't possible. And I want you to hear me on this. Don't use the word if and possible together unless you're dealing with your battle over really believing the scripture or not about your life. Because Jesus said, this is what the word of God said, so nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So he did what the word of God said, in spite of what he hoped maybe he wouldn't have to go through, but he knew the scripture, and he knew that his life was committed to the scripture. So that's just a little aside I have to there. It's important to realize that the cup that we drink, we only drink one time. But we eat a whole lot of breakfast. Okay? We drink that. Jesus drank the cup one time until the new time, but he ate a lot of breakfast before he went up to heaven. So let's look at those times. Amen? All right, Acts chapter 17, 27 talks about how God, how when Paul was preaching, he said, you should feel your way towards God and find him, but he's not far from us. So let's talk about when Jesus appeared in Luke 24. Let's go on to Luke 24. As the disciples were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. That's Luke 24, 36. And he said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled, frightened, and thought they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate the fish before them. So I want you to hear me on this. Jesus used his breakfast as a way to show his disciples that it was really him. Remember, he said, I'm not going to eat this supper meal before the kingdom of God comes. I'm not going to drink this cup before the kingdom of God comes. But I know that breakfast is coming. Think about this. While he was 3 days and nights, right? In the grave, he couldn't eat anything, right? He couldn't eat anything, but the first thing he wanted when he got up from the grave on the morning was, I'm going to have me some breakfast, and it's going to be the breakfast of champions. Can you say amen to that? I'm done with the evening supper of sadness, and I'm ready for the morning breakfast of gladness. Praise God. And this is what he had. He had fish for breakfast. Fish and bread. And he said, and look at all the things that happened to them. Jesus talked to them. So they heard his voice. And when he said peace, did they feel peace? Yes. Not at first, though. When he first said peace to them, what were they? Afraid, troubled, and they thought they saw a ghost. So sometimes hearing Jesus talk to you will not give you the faith that you need yet. How about that? When he heard Jesus' voice, they didn't have faith. Then he said, and they saw him. So they saw Jesus show up, right, in physical form. Did they believe him when he was physically there with him? No. Mary didn't even know who he was when he was out of the grave. She thought he was the gardener. She could not recognize him. So you can't trust sometimes what you hear, and you can't trust what you see. Old Barry Hussey said, don't believe anything you hear and half of what you see. There needs to be more. God has to hit more of your senses in the resurrection, because we've got such an unbelief built up in us that we need God to give us more than just that. Okay? So what did he do for them in addition to speak his voice and show up so they could see him? What did he do? He said, touch me. Touch me. Use your sense of touch, and I want you to touch me. He says, I want you to see I am not a ghost. I'm not a ghost. Touch me. So they did. Then what else? I'm hungry. Give me something to eat. So he ate a piece of fish. So he had taste. There was taste. And what's the last one? Smell. It's not mentioned, but have you know that when you cook fish, There's a smell. So here you've got all five senses. All five senses that God wants to give you so that you can experience the resurrection in a complete way. I want you to hear me on this. We don't just believe because we think a good thought. We don't just believe because we might have heard something or we might have seen something. No, God has given us such an assurance in our faith in the resurrected Jesus that it's every one of our five senses. They're all telling us the same thing. God says all five, hearing, seeing, touching, tasting, and smelling. Wiggle your fingers at me. This is how God wants to speak to you every way through the five-fold resurrection witness or the five-sense resurrection revelation. Okay? As a matter of fact, Thomas said, I won't believe if I can't touch him. He was being honest. He said, look, I can't do this. He was the only one of the disciples, really, that was honest about it. And I want to say it. He said, because none of them believed him when he came, right? They all shook in fear and stuff like that. They weren't like, oh, it's you, Jesus. And then, but Thomas was honest. He said, I got to have the sense of touch. I'm sorry. That is my love language. Have you heard that about the different love languages? And some people, the sense of touch is their love language. So they're just touchy-feely people. They need the touch. And Landon Spradley used to sing a song, Just One Touch of the King Changes Everything. That's one of my favorite Spradlin songs. So they needed touch. So what happened with Thomas? He got the touch. And when he got the touch, he began to worship. So I want us to believe God, that God wants to touch all of our five senses. Now, closing this out, John chapter 21. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself. Verse 1, John 21, 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus had to reveal himself more than once, Sister Janet. He had to do it more than once for the apostles to believe. He had to do it more than once. And he was willing to do it more than once because he wanted them to have the five-fold revelation sensation. They had to know it. So, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Praise God, this weekend's beginning. I'm hearing a lot of people say that. I'm going fishing. But they said to him, we're going with you. And they went out and got to the boat, but that nighttime they caught nothing. They didn't catch anything at nighttime. Remember what we talked about? The nighttime is not the time, right? That's the time of the cup. That's the time of the suffering. That's the time of the questions. But what's the best time we're talking about scripturally in the gospel? It's the morning. That's when they actually catch the fish. Watch here. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus, right? Here it was, he had already revealed himself two other times at least, and they still did not recognize him. And it wasn't like Jesus was wearing a disguise. That was not the reason why they didn't recognize him. The vision and the hearing are the last things that come around. We need all five. Amen. So Jesus stood. The disciples did not know it was Jesus, and Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Turn to your neighbor and say, do you have any fish? Have you been fishing? Yes. Do you have any fish? No. So he said, cast the net on the other side of the boat and you will find the sum. Here's what they did. They cast the net, and they were not able to bring the net in because, why? Too many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." He saw. But he had to see the fish before he saw Jesus. Then when Peter heard, then he jumped in the water. So John got it with his vision. Peter heard John say it, so Peter had faith. Peter jumped in the water and swam. He put his coat on first. He threw himself into the sea, and that's a whole nother message right there, what it means to throw yourself into the sea, just like Jonah, Paul. The other disciples came in the boat, and they dragged the net in full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off, 200 cubits. So when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. So Jesus had already brought the fish in. This is other fish Jesus had. He'd already was eating or cooking on the fire. He was already doing it without them. So I think Jesus was just hungry. He said, "I'm going to have some breakfast." And he's eating there, and he says, "Come join me." He says to them, King James, "Come and dine." But you know what it says here? Easily spoken version. "Come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. I brought you to my supper. That's over now. I'm not going to have it unless we have it new. Now I want you to eat breakfast with me." Saints, I'm telling you, Jesus is saying to you, come and have breakfast. Now, the word for breakfast in the Greek means the main meal of the day. That's the word they used. And why is breakfast the main meal of the day if you're a farmer? Why? Because you've got work to do during the day. You want to start your day off and get your carbs in you so that you can work and not wear out. You don't want to eat a huge breakfast when you're not going to be moving or meal. That's the worst thing you can do. Am I right, nutrition folks? You don't eat the majority of your calories when you're not going to do anything. Eat the majority of your calories so you can burn them off because you need them. Okay, and athletes do what they call carb loading. That's what they do. They purposely give themselves carbs so they can act and to be an athlete. And he's saying, come and have the main meal of the day. The main meal of the day for Christians is the resurrection day. It is not the day of suffering. You can't stay at the cross and camp out at the empty tomb. You got to go to the upper room. In faith, you've got to have breakfast with Jesus. And though the church has been faithful to preach the supper meal, we need to always remember the sacrifice. The church, I believe, has been lax in preaching the breakfast of champions. We need to preach more about the breakfast. We're not eating a good enough breakfast, Christians. We're not bringing the fish in. If we were eating our breakfast, we'd bring the fish in. You know, we need to bring some big fish in. 153 fish, that number was very, very important because I believe at that day, they believed there were 153 nations in the world. That was their thought. They thought that this represented the whole world. So they brought in, they represented the apostles, the gospel going out to every creature, every person, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. There's 153 fish waiting to be hauled in. And they're being hauled in. Even as we now speak, people have gone all over the world preaching the gospel. But that's where you're going to see Jesus in a new way. Our principal meal is breakfast, not the Last Supper. Amen. Hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying we don't ignore it. We do what God says. But let's remember, this is our breakfast of champions. Okay? We need activity. We need to eat breakfast and get moving, guys. Spiritually. We need to eat our breakfast and get moving. Don't just sit around and say, oh, Jesus died for me. He suffered for me. That's it. Come on. There's more to the gospel than just saying that Jesus died for you. Paul said, when I preach the gospel, I preach the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, he appeared to me. He appeared to the apostles. That was a part of his gospel. It's not just believing a set of principles. It's believing the risen Savior. It's touching. It's a five-cents gospel. It's a five-cents gospel for a five-fold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And you can almost make an equivalency between the apostles and the speakers, right? The prophets and the visionaries. Apostles preach the word. Apostles see. Evangelists touch people. They touch people, don't they? They know how to reach out. An evangelist knows how to get into somebody's space and touch them. Some of you, all of us, we need to flow in the touch anointing. We need to get to people and touch them. Because it's going to take more than just hearing and seeing for some of them. I just call them the hard to reach or the hard to believe. The apostles were hard to believe. They didn't believe easy. And they were the ones who said, well, they were with Jesus 3.5 years. Fear paralyzes you, but faith empowers you. Doubt agitates you, but peace establishes you. And sorrow depresses you, but joy elevates you. That's breakfast. That's breakfast. Empowerment, establishment, and elevation. That's breakfast. That's the breakfast of champions. That's the message. We need to speak the gospel. Come on, that's apostolic. We need to see heaven. We need to have visions and dreams. That's prophetic. We need to touch people. That's evangelistic. We need to, what is the next? We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's pastoral. And then we need to, what is it, smell, teaching, just catch the aroma, just get a fragrance, get a feel for the ingredients. You know, the taste of smell is so accurate. You can walk into a room and there are people that really know smells and cooking. They can tell you exactly what spices are being used just by the smell. They can break down that complicated recipe into ingredients. That's what teachers do. Teachers give you the ingredients. Amen? Amen. How many of you are going to go out and do some fishing? How many of you are tired of just a supper meal? How many of you want to get out and haul the nets in? Amen. You want to start hauling some nets in. We want to start getting some fish in. Do you have any fish, children? Do you have any fish to bring to the table? I'm asking you, I'm believing God, that God is going to bring a revival to this church and to this region and this area, and we're going to see some fish brought to the table so we can have the breakfast of champions.